Yeah, welcome. Oh, suddenly all gone very quiet. I think all the notices are pretty much as they were this morning. Just to say, if you're a church member, we have a church business meeting this coming Tuesday. No, beg your pardon, week on Tuesday at 7:30. So please come along to that. It'll be hopefully a good meeting. Business meetings have a bad press generally, don't they? But hopefully we'll have a good time together. Christianity Explore continues Thursday. Thank you for your prayers. We had 8 or 9 kind of what we might call guests, although I think we knew most of those guests, and lots of you folks from the church were here. It's not too late to join the course. If you've got folks you'd like to bring along, please do. This coming Thursday at 7:30. We talked about coronavirus this morning. Usual rules apply, hand washing. Don't worry about shaking hands. As long as you're washing your hands as well, we can still do that. But obviously things change very quickly, and they are changing quickly at the moment, aren't they? So we'll let you know. If you're on the church email address list, then I'll let you know if there is any new advice that kind of comes down from church authorities, etc., etc. So that's what we'll say about that. All right, well, let's pray, shall we? And then when I finish praying, we're going to stand and sing our first couple of songs. Lord God and Heavenly Father, we thank you and we praise you that we can come in peace this evening into this place. Father God, there are many things that many people are very anxious about. But Father, your word tells us that we don't need to be anxious about anything, but in everything with thanksgiving, to come to you and to present our requests, our petitions to you. And Father, perhaps the request and petition that we would bring is that we wouldn't be anxious, that we would look upwards, we would look to heaven, and we would see a higher throne and a higher power, a God who is above it all. Father, thank you that you have sorted it out. Thank you that because Jesus came and died and rose again, there is hope, there is certainty, there is steadfast expectation. Father, would you be with us by your Spirit this evening to speak to us and to challenge us. Lord, we thank you so much for what we heard this morning. We thank you so much for the time we had together in this place this morning and for what you did amongst us. Lord, we want to see that again and more, Father. We want to be challenged. We want to grow. We want to love one another more and more. So, Father, help us. We need your help even to worship you. We can't worship you without your Spirit. We can't worship you aright without the truth of your word. And so, Lord, we're looking to you, that you would accept our praise, that you would accept our worship. Lord, we come in knowing that we are sinners in need of salvation, sinners saved by grace. Father, we pray that you would forgive us for our many sins, and that, Lord, we would know that we can worship you without hindrance in that because of Jesus this evening. We ask these things in your name and for his sake. Amen. Amen. Let's stand, shall we, and sing a couple of songs together.
God of grace, amazing wonder, irresistible and free. Oh, the miracle of mercy, Jesus reaches down to me. Free. God of grace, I stand astounded. Cleanse, forgive.
Thessalonians chapter 1. We're going to start a brand new series in our evening services. If you need a Bible, just let the teacher know the back, she'll throw one your way. We're going to start a brand new series in 1 Thessalonians tonight. The idea of this is going to happen over the next couple of months, actually, in our evening services. It'll be a little different in our morning services, of course, but next 4 weeks, Lord willing, we'll be going through some of the first chapters of 1 Thessalonians, and then at the end of the month, March 29th, whatever that Sunday is, Carl Trone will be preaching, one of our members will be preaching in the evening. Following Sunday in the evening, another one of our members, Trevor, will be preaching for us. That's Palm Sunday. Then it's Easter Sunday, of course. I probably ought to do a bit of work on Easter Sunday, so I'll take that service. Following Sunday, after Easter Sunday, April 19th, JD will take his first services morning and evening, week after he's arrived. Then I think, another, I can't remember who it is, another one of our members is speaking after that. So April basically will be various different people speaking. And May, God willing, I'll get back into Thessalonians and we'll finish.
finish that before the late half term. So we're going to start that this... Preach through Thessalonians, 1 Thessalonians. I think this is going to be a really helpful letter for us, such a powerful letter from Paul. It reminds us that actually God, despite changing times, despite the elapse of 2,000 years, the situation, the story is no different to what it was then today. God's still on the throne, Jesus is still coming again one day. And we have a responsibility to get out and to share the love of God through the Saviour, the Lord Jesus Christ. So we've got so many things that we're going to pick up and we're going to get into. So tonight, really, it's going to be an introduction. Our reading tonight is just one verse. It's 1 Thessalonians chapter 1, verse 1. I'm going to really come to preach in a few moments. I'm going to preach this to you in a few moments. We'll look at much more scripture in Acts chapter 17, when Paul actually plants this new church in Thessalonica. So we'll get some of the background and learn some of the lessons together, I hope. But here's our reading for now. So 1 Thessalonians chapter 1, verse 1. Paul, Silvanus and Timothy, to the church of the Thessalonians in God the Father and the Lord Jesus Christ, grace to you and peace. The word of the Lord. We're going to take up our offering. As we take up our offering, we're not going to sing, we're not going to hear the music, we're just going to sit. The offering bag will go around. If you've not come prepared to give, that's fine. This is something really just for the church members. It's a free will offering. So please, if you haven't got any money with you, that's absolutely fine. We don't want your money. We're just glad that you're here. Church members, hopefully we've been reminded this morning that we are to give to the Lord's work generously. So this is your opportunity now. You're prepared to do just that. We'll just sit quietly as the offering bag goes around.
Got your radio mic turned on?
I have not.
Right, okay.
It's on now, yeah.
It would be good, just as we're sat together, if one or two folks would like to pray, just to offer up prayers of thanks and praise, maybe to bring some specific requests to the throne of grace as well. Just if you feel led, maybe a few folks would just pray short prayers at this point for us. Thank you. Amen. Amen. Amen.
God, Lord, let us thank you for, Lord, that scripture of the Son, seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things will be added unto you, Lord. I just, Lord, that is powerful, and I just pray for myself, anyone else, Lord, that we need to just sink deep in our hearts, Lord, that it would, Lord, that your righteousness and your kingdom, Lord, is above everything else, Lord. And Lord, as we've heard this morning, Lord, we don't need a new car, we don't need, Lord, a new microwave, we don't need a new whatever it is, new job, new house, Lord, we just need you. And Lord, there's so many people in this town that are just looking for the next place to be. Just pray, Lord, as a church, as a body, Lord, that we would just be so reminded, so deep over this, Father God, that your righteousness would be, Lord, it's not our righteousness, but your righteousness upon us, and people would see that, Lord, that it's that in righteousness is life, Lord, sin has no comparison, Lord. The things of this world is no comparison to your righteousness. I just thank you that it is not our own. Just do what you've done for us. Something that we can do, only what you can do to us and in us, Father God, and what you've done for us.
Amen. 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 Shall we stand and sing together another song, and then we'll look at that passage in Scripture.
Lord, my rock and my redeemer,
Take your seats. Well, relationships can be hard sometimes, can't they? And we clash with people who we love, people close to us. That's hard. It's hard, isn't it, when we clash with people that we work with. That's quite difficult. I don't know if you've ever had that experience, somebody in the workplace, and you've really kind of clashed with them, and maybe you've had to leave the organization if it's really serious. Something's just gone severely wrong in that situation. And sadly, tragically, sometimes in church leadership as well, or in just church in general, we fall out with people and we can't overcome it, we can't deal with it, and we end up sometimes churches just break over it, don't they? It's horrible, it's tragic when the enemy gets in such a way as to split church, as to split Christians who have been bound by the precious blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. Sometimes leadership is hard and relationships are hard. Leadership's hard. It is in church. And even at the moment, I don't know what you follow, but there's some big names in evangelical Christendom at the moment who have kind of found themselves in a place of disgrace with various accusations being made against them. And there are some significant movers and shakers in our wing of the church that have fallen out with other people. And there's some, you see the enemy just trying to break good stuff apart at the moment. But that's nothing new. That's nothing new. You see, the Apostle Paul had a companion called Barnabas. And they were close friends. They were close companions. And then a problem arose. They disagreed over who to take with them onto their next leg of their missionary journey. And it ended up going really badly. Just turn with me, if you've got your Bibles, to Acts chapter 15. Acts chapter 15. And I want to read to you verses 36 and following. After some days, Paul said to Barnabas, "Let's return and visit the brothers in every city where we proclaim the word of the Lord and see how they are." Now Barnabas wanted to take with them John, called Mark, but Paul thought best not to take with them one who had withdrawn from them in Pamphylia and had not gone with them to the work. And there arose a sharp disagreement, so that they separated from each other. Barnabas took Mark with them and sailed away to Cyprus. But Paul chose Silas and departed, having been commended by the brothers to the grace of the Lord. And he went through Syria and Cilicia, strengthening the churches. So Paul and Barnabas have this sharp disagreement. You can imagine the impact upon their ministry. You can imagine the tremors that would have sent throughout this new Christian world, small world. It's not all over the world. It's just in a small, localized area, relatively speaking, at this stage. And these two men separate, all over a man called John, who had stayed away, as you can see there. Barnabas wanted to stick with this guy, but Paul said no. And so Paul decides to take Silas with him on the second leg of his missionary journey, and to go back and to strengthen the churches that they've been to, and to start to plant and establish some new churches. And that's what happens. And what we're going to see is that the church at Thessalonica, this new church plant, comes out of that disagreement between Paul and Barnabas. So ugly as these things are, God has a wonderful way of bringing beautiful things, new things, out of human pride, human arrogance, and human ugliness. God can do amazing things, amen, with ugly people like us, who are a little bit full of ourselves very often. God works, and we have to trust him. Because had that split not happened, there may well not have been a church at Thessalonica for Paul to write to. And if there hadn't been a church at Thessalonica for Paul to write to, we would never have had the letters in our Bible that Paul wrote to the Thessalonians, and we'd be poorer for it, wouldn't we? So praise God for how he worked through that terrible time in the early church. So let's see what happens as Paul and Silas go on into their evangelism. Chapter 16, verse 1. Paul came also to Derbe and to Lystra, and a disciple was there named Timothy, the son of a Jewish woman who was a believer, but his father was a Greek. He was well spoken of by the brothers at Lystra and Iconium. Paul wanted Timothy to accompany him, and he took him and circumcised him because of the Jews who are in that place, for they all knew that his father was a Greek. As they went on their way through the cities, they delivered to them for observance the decisions that had been reached by the apostles and elders who are in Jerusalem. So the churches were strengthened in the faith, and they increased in numbers daily. So very quickly, Paul's moved on. Barnabas is off doing his thing. We don't read a lot about that. Barnabas comes back in the story with John Mark later on, and Paul and Barnabas, praise God, are reconciled. But because Barnabas and John Mark have gone off to do one thing, it means Paul and Silas can go off and do another thing, and just the gospel spreads even faster because God has his plans and his purposes, doesn't he? So it's absolutely amazing. It's absolutely incredible. And so Paul meets this man as he travels on called Timothy. Bear with me one moment. This is the problem with technology, is you use it and you think it's gone, then it's, there we go. Meets this man called Timothy. And Timothy's a young Christian. And there's a bit of a dispute over circumcision. And for the sake of peace, they end up circumcising Timothy. But they go on, and they go on their way. And the churches, did you notice that? The churches are strengthened. But it all gets a little bit strange in chapter 16, verses 6 and following. It says there that they went through the region of Phrygia and Galatia, having been forbidden by the Holy Spirit to speak the word in Asia. And when they'd come to Mysia, they attempted to go to Bithynia, but the Spirit of Jesus didn't allow them. So passing by Mysia, they went down to Troas. So Paul has this good idea. He wants to go to all these various and different places. But everywhere he goes, the Holy Spirit shuts the door. He can't get to where he wants to go. So they travel all around. So that, in those couple of verses that I've just read, in total, Paul, Silas, and Timothy have traveled a total of about 200 miles on foot in the space of 3 weeks. And as they go to one place, it's like they've been led up a blind alley. They go to another place, another blind alley. Blind alleys all over the place. You can imagine Timothy at this point, can't you, thinking, what have I let myself in for? Who are these guys? They're just taking me 200 miles on foot, and we're not getting anywhere. Do you notice that in life sometimes? Do you notice that about life, that you push doors, and you think maybe God wants you to do something or go to this place, and then it's like, I've just wasted a load of time. I thought you wanted me to do that, Lord, and yet the door shuts. And we can get discouraged and confused very easily and very quickly as believers, can't we? Because we sometimes simply can't discern the will of God. Doors close. But I love what Paul and his companions do. They keep on pushing doors. They don't stop. They don't give up. They just keep pushing the doors to see where God wants them to go next. And we were thinking this morning about sacrifice of time, that the time of traveling 200 miles for the sake of the gospel. How frustrating must that have been for Paul? But Paul clearly knew that God had a reason for it, that God was going to get him to where he wanted him to go. But eventually, that is absolutely what happens. And the Holy Spirit makes it clear where they are to go. So they pass by Mysia in verse 8, and they go to Troas. And it's at Troas that Paul has this incredible vision. Let's read about that in verse 9 and following. A vision appeared to Paul in the night. A man of Macedonia was standing there, urging him and saying, "Come over to Macedonia and help us." And when Paul had seen the vision, immediately we sought to go to Macedonia, concluding that God had called us to preach the gospel to them. So finally, the plans and the purposes of God are revealed as Paul has this vision. And well, in this vision, this man who's calling them to go to Macedonia, this means that Paul is now going to get into none other than the modern world, Greece. He's going to get to the place of wisdom and philosophy and worldly thinking. The place to be at that period in time was Greece. It was there that everything was going on. And not only was he just going to be able to get to Greece, the kind of hub of the world, he was going to be able to get to Greece with the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. The gospel is spreading. The missionary purposes, the great commission of the Lord Jesus Christ is moving out now into some of the most influential parts of the world with some of the most influential rulers and leaders and thinkers. We're in about AD 50. AD 50, AD 51. This is when this is going on. Let me just tell you what's going on in Greece around AD 50. Let me tell you the sort of inventions that are being had in Greece at this point period in time, so you can see how advanced these people are and how impactful the gospel of Jesus is going to be. So let me give you four things that were invented by the Greeks where Thessalonica was in AD 50. Number one, the weather vane was invented at this period of time. That's the first kind of weather forecasting device was invented at this period in time. At the same time, they thought, well, we're going to stick one of these weather vanes on the top of a tower. So they invented not just a tower, but a clock tower. So an eight-sided clock tower, and on each of the sides of this clock tower was a sundial. Now that's going to take some thinking, isn't it? To get the sundials aligned accurately so that you've got a sort of 360 degree thing going on. I've no idea how that works. You've got to be pretty clever to do that. But the first clock tower comes about with the first weather vane on it in the middle part of this first century, that when Paul is about to rock up into this country. What else is being invented? Believe it or not, the very first steam engine is invented at this period in time. It's a pretty primitive thing. It literally is a fire pit with fire and steam coming up, heating a bit of water, which turns a little thingy round. But a steam engine, nevertheless, thingy, that's technical. But here's the thing that just blew my mind. This steam engine with a thingy on that turns round and round meant that the Greeks invented, in AD 50, the first automatic door. Did you know there were automatic doors in AD 50? This is the world that Paul is rocking up in with the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. Keep pushing those doors, even when it's disappointing, even when you seem to be being led up blind alley after blind alley, and you're just, Lord, I don't know what your purpose is. I don't know where you're sending. I don't know why we're doing this. Keep on pushing on. Keep on persevering with the gospel. Maybe you were disappointed last week, because you had invited somebody to come to Christianity Explored, and they hadn't come. We had a couple of friends that we'd invited, and I was pretty certain they were going to come. And they didn't come. It's disappointing. And you think, well, what's the point, Lord? What's the purpose, Lord? But then you think, well, I need to be inviting more people than just one or two people. Keep persevering with those people, but persevere widely. Whatever you can apply that to in your own circumstances. Expect disappointment to happen, but know there's a purpose behind all of these various things. Well, we know what happens after that Macedonian call. Paul gets to Philippi, he meets Lydia, he gets put into prison with Silas, the Philippian jailer is converted. But here's where we're going to land tonight, chapter 17, because this gets the context for these two letters of the Thessalonians. So chapter 17, let me read verses 1 to 9. Acts 17, 1. Now, when they had passed through Amphipolis and Apollonia, they came to Thessalonica, where there was a synagogue of the Jews. And Paul went in, as was his custom, and on three Sabbath days he reasoned with them from the Scriptures, explaining and proving that it was necessary for the Christ to suffer and to rise from the dead, and saying, "This Jesus whom I proclaim to you is the Christ." And some of them were persuaded and joined Paul and Silas, as did a great many of the devout Greeks and not a few of the leading women. But the Jews were jealous, and taking some wicked men of the rabble, they formed a mob, set the city in an uproar, and attacked the house of Jason, seeking to bring them out to the crowd. And when they couldn't find them, they dragged Jason and some of the brothers before the city authorities, shouting, These men have turned the world upside down and have come here also. And Jason has received them, and they're all acting against the decrees of Caesar, saying that there is another king, Jesus. And the people and the city authorities were disturbed when they heard these things. And when they'd taken money as security from Jason and the rest, they let them go. So you can see what's going on. Paul comes and he preaches the gospel to these people. He does what he always does. He goes first to the synagogue and he begins to explain the scriptures and explain why it was necessary for the Messiah to suffer. But because of everything that has been going on, because of this riot, which has meant that this chap Jason, we don't know much about Jason, but he's one of the, he's clearly somebody who lives locally and has become a Christian. He has to put up security money to basically ensure that the gospel stops being preached. And then in verse 10, we read that the brothers immediately sent Paul and Silas away by night to Berea. So Paul and Silas have to get out of town really quickly because of this uproar that has begun. And Paul is going to be concerned about that because he's been in town only for 3 weeks. He's planted a new church. There's all these baby Christians in this first generation church. And he's literally got the thing established. And before he has time to help them get off their feet, he's hounded out of town. He has to leave. Pastor Paul has to leave his new baby congregation. How hard must that have been for him? Now, you can see the concern that he has for his people in the letter. So just turn with me to 1 Thessalonians chapter 2. Verse 14, 1 Thessalonians 2, 14, Paul says, "You brothers," writing to these people, "became imitators of the churches of God in Christ Jesus that are in Judea, for you suffered the same things from your own countrymen as they did from the Jews who killed both the Lord Jesus and the prophets and drove us out and displeased God and opposed all mankind." So Paul knew fully well that just because he'd got out of town, he knew fully well that the brothers there in this new church were going to be persecuted severely. That's backed up further in chapter 3. Look at verses 1 to 5 of chapter 3. Paul says, "Therefore we could bear it no longer. We were willing to be left behind at Athens alone, and we sent Timothy, our brother and God's co-worker in the gospel of Christ, to establish and exhort you in your faith, that no one be moved by these afflictions. For you yourselves know that we were destined for this. For when we were with you, we kept telling you beforehand that we were to suffer affliction, just as it has come to pass, and just as you know. For this reason, when I could bear it no longer, I sent to learn about your faith, for fear that somehow the tempter had tempted you and our labor would be in vain." Paul says, "I warned you this would happen. I haven't led you up the garden path here. I told you you would suffer because Jesus suffered. And if you're going to be a Christian, you're going to suffer because Jesus suffered and they put him to death." And so what he does is he sends Timothy to get a report to see how they're doing. Are they okay? And he hears that they're okay. And he's able to write this encouraging letter. He knows that the devil is roaring around like a lion looking for someone to devour. Who's the devil most likely going to be able to devour? Christians who are literally between a rock and a hard place, who are on the brink of giving up because they're being hated and reviled and persecuted and lied about. And Paul is so concerned for them, so concerned for this new little church, that he sends Timothy back to have a look. How are they doing, Timothy? Right, okay, we can write to them. I can write to them. I can make sure that we can set some things in order that I wasn't able to do because I had to get out of town. So incredibly quickly. Well, let's come back to the account in Acts, and let's just see again why it was that Paul had to get out of town so quickly. Well, look at what was being said in verse 6. This is why Paul had to get out of town so quickly. These men, this is halfway down verse 6, the accusation is this: these men have turned the whole world upside down and have come here also. And Jason has received them, and they're all acting against the decrees of Caesar, saying there's another King Jesus. Well, of course, this is lies. It's exactly the kind of accusations that were being made against the Lord Jesus Christ himself. Look at what they say: these men have turned the world upside down. Now, I'm pretty sure if Paul was pressed on this point, he would say that he was turning the world the right way up. Because, of course, the world we live in is totally messed up and it is completely topsy-turvy. And the only way that we can find any sort of sense or make any kind of order or reality out of anything, think of the fake news that there is. Think of the whole, just think of the coronavirus and all the fake news that's going around, all the wrong reports that are coming out, all the wrong advice, all the scaremongering. And you've got countries, other countries in the world which, you know, it's like, well, can we even trust them to tell us the full story, the full extent of what's going on? And that's just one thing, a virus, just one thing. All the other umpteen things that are even in our own Western hemisphere, if you like, that are going on. We don't know who to believe. It's upside down and topsy-turvy. We need truth, the truth, don't we? And the truth is found. Remember when we were looking in Ecclesiastes, it's found above the sun, isn't it? It's found in Jesus. It's found in heaven. That's the reality. That's the ultimate reality. So actually, Paul had come to set things the right way around. But the way it looks is that these men have turned our world upside down. And now they've come here. They've come into our own town and they're doing exactly the same, acting against the decrees of Caesar, the emperor. Well, that's a dangerous thing to do. If you do that, you're going to be thrown into you're going to be thrown before wild animals and torn apart. What are they doing in particular? They're saying there's another king, Jesus. They're threatening to uproot Caesar, the mighty Caesar, who is godlike and divine in himself. They're claiming that Jesus is God. That's the reality here, is that the apostles were preaching Jesus Christ as Almighty God. Not just blasphemy to the Jews in the synagogue, but blasphemy to those in this Greco-Roman Empire, because no, Caesar was God. And you're blaspheming the emperor by saying that Jesus Christ is Lord, that Jesus Christ is God's Son come to earth. It's very clear here, isn't it, that Jesus is being proclaimed as Almighty God. Otherwise, there wouldn't have been such a threat and such a eruption going on in the first place. How did such a reaction come about? Well, 17 verses 2 and 3 tell us that it came about simply because Paul was preaching the gospel. That's how he started a riot, by preaching the gospel. There's an evangelistic technique to learn there, isn't there? In the evangelical world, which is our world, what we tend to do 2,000 years later is not preach the gospel, but to protest against everything the world is doing. We've got a different kind of listener, of course. We're not listening to a religious Jewish audience or even a secular audience under an emperor. We're listening to a very secular, free, do what you want kind of world. But we do have a tendency, don't we, to shout rather a lot and protest against things that the world is doing that we should really expect the world to be doing. Sexual immorality. Laws that are being passed that are completely contrary to the scriptures. Education system that has no room for God. A science that teaches theory as fact, and we're saying the Bible has got something completely different. And we shout, and rightly so, we should be salt and light in this dark world, in this unseasoned world. I'm not saying we shouldn't protest against these things. But the way Paul dealt with things was by telling people the good news of the Lord Jesus Christ, by getting the gospel out. Just take a look then at our passage, our verse, 1 Thessalonians 1, 1. So here we have Paul, Silvanus and Timothy, Silas that is, the three people who had gone to Thessalonica in the first place, writing this letter. Who are they writing it to? To the church of the Thessalonians, in God the Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Who's Paul writing this letter to? The church. The church. Be encouraged if you are a part of the church. Because if you're part of the church, you're part of the church, just as these early Christians were part of the church. And the modern world, the world we live in today, is in many ways, in its morals and its ethics, reverting back to a pre-Christian, Greco-Roman, pagan society, with all of its decadence, inequality, cruelty, confusion, and perversion. What we're seeing today is very, very similar to what Paul have seen in Thessalonica and in Corinth in particular, in Greece in general, as he traveled around. But it's precisely into that kind of society that these new churches were planted and thrived. It's precisely into a hedonistic, immoral, wicked world that the gospel flourishes when we stand up and proclaim it with the kind of boldness that Paul had, because he was clothed with the power of the Holy Spirit. The church. And it's only in the church that the Holy Spirit works to enable the gospel to go forward. I think we forget sometimes, don't we, that Jesus said, "I will build my church, and the gates of hell will not prevail against it." Because often in our circles, we feel as if the gates of hell really are prevailing against it, and we better work harder and harder and harder to stop that happening. And when we see that it doesn't seem to stop happening, we just become apathetic. No, Jesus said, "I will build my church." And the churches we've seen many times over the last few months is the people. "I will build you, and the gates of hell will not prevail against you." Satan has been defeated. Jesus is alive. God is victorious. Jesus said, "I will build my church." So look at the full title now with me, will you, of this church in Thessalonica. 1:1, to the church of the Thessalonians, in God the Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. That's who's being written to. The church in Thessalonica, in God the Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Think about this church, a few months old at the most when this letter was written to them. Maybe even only a few weeks after Paul was kicked out of Thessalonica did he write his letter. It's very likely. Not a lot of time has elapsed. And so because of that, there's no experienced church members. You haven't got any Tony and Jennifer Dennis's or Jean Cooksley's or Sylvia's or Maureen's in this church. These are all baby Christians. There's no leadership. There's no education behind them. This is brand new fledgling stuff. Remember our mission focus, what we've been talking about in our missionary sermons over these last few weeks. The mission of the church is to make many disciples, strengthen many disciples, and to gather those disciples into churches. And we looked a couple of weeks ago, didn't we, at the church in places like Thailand, other places in Asia, Africa, South America, where it's first or best second generation Christianity. That's why it's so important to get our mission right, our missionary support right. We want to support missionary organizations that are equipping baby churches because Paul had had to leave a baby church and it was incredibly vulnerable. Imagine being the first generation church 2,000 years ago in Thessalonica. Your founding pastor has literally had 3 weeks to get the church up and running before he was hounded out of town. And these people have no access to their pastor anymore. They can't get to Pastor Paul. And you think you have reason to be seized with pessimism when you see things in your church that you worry about or you don't like, and you get all pessimistic and down about church. Imagine being this church. They've got nothing apart from what Paul has taught them and the Holy Spirit amongst them. So Paul is writing this letter, as I say, maybe only a few weeks after this event. He's writing it from Corinth, more than likely. Have a look at Acts chapter 18 with me, and we can just see how Paul gets reunited with Timothy and Silas. Acts chapter 18, verse 5, I think it is. Yeah, here it is. When Silas and Timothy arrived from Macedonia, Paul was occupied with the word, testifying to the Jews that the Christ was Jesus. So Paul is back in Corinth. He's gone on to Corinth. Silas and Timothy have stayed behind in Macedonia and Thessalonica. They've gone to get this encouraging report. They've come back now, and they've told Paul that everything's okay. And it's here that Paul writes this this letter to them. So in 1 Thessalonians chapter 3, verses 6 and 7, this is what we read there. So following on from Acts 18, 5, 1 Thessalonians 3, 6, but now that Timothy has come to us from you, so he's come back to me in Corinth, he's saying from Macedonia, from Thessalonica, and he's brought me the good news of your faith and love and reported that you always remember us kindly and long to see us as we long to see you. For this reason, brothers, in all our distress and affliction, we have been comforted about you through your faith. For now we live if you are standing fast in the Lord. So Paul is encouraged because of the report he gets a few weeks later. And he writes this letter to them, and that's the reason he writes this letter to them. What is so special about this church in Thessalonica? What's so special about our church, any church? Listen, the church that we belong to, if we're a true church, which I believe we are, made up of regenerate church members, which we are, the reality is that the church is not just a bunch of bricks in an old building on the top of a hill in a fairly, with all respect, insignificant market town in a fairly insignificant part of this country. It is a bunch of people who are, look at the words there in verse 1, in God the Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. That's your title, church. The church in this, in God the Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. We need to remember that, don't we, when we are up against it, when we're frightened and scared. We are the church in this, in God the Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. So let's just land this. Let's just begin to conclude this, because this is special. In God the Father and in the Lord Jesus Christ. Just turn with me to John's Gospel, chapter 15. Jesus, talking to his disciples in the upper room, says to them, I'm the true vine and my Father's the vine dresser. Every branch in me that doesn't bear fruit, he takes away, and every branch that does bear fruit, he prunes, that it may bear more fruit. Already you are clean because of the word that I have spoken to you. Abide in me, and I in you. As the branch cannot bear fruit by itself unless it abides in the vine, neither can you unless you abide in me. I am the vine, you are the branches. Whoever abides in me and I in him, he it is that bears much fruit. For apart from me, you can do nothing. If anyone does not abide in me, he is thrown away like a branch and withers. And the branches are gathered, thrown into the fire and burned. If you abide in me and my words abide in you, ask whatever you wish and it will be done for you. By this is my Father glorified, that you bear much fruit and so prove to be my disciples. As the Father has loved me, so I have loved you. Abide in my love. If you keep my commandments, you will abide in my love, just as I have kept my Father's commandments and abide in his love. These things I have spoken to you, that your joy may be in, that my joy may be in you, and that your joy may be full. What's so special about the church? It's in God the Father and in the Lord Jesus Christ. We are abiding in Christ. That word abide is repeated 10 times in that passage in John. Think about that culture under Caesar. Persecution for Christians. Where does a Christian want to be under the rule of Caesar or under the rule of a secular 21st century rule? It wants to be abiding in the permanence and the steadfastness of a relationship with Jesus Christ. Now, of course, John's gospel hadn't been written at the time when Paul wrote to the Thessalonians. John didn't write his gospel until the end of the century. But Paul would have known from the time he'd spent with the apostles what Jesus had said to them in the upper room. And I wonder if in the 3 weeks or so that Paul was in Thessalonica, if he had said to them the words that John records in John 15, verse 11, Jesus said the things about being in him, that his joy might be in you and that your joy might be full. That's what it means to abide in Jesus, to have the joy of Jesus in you, and that your joy as a result might be full. I wonder if Pastor Paul equipped his new baby church in Thessalonica with that teaching. Friends, because of Jesus, the relationship between God and his people is close. So here are these green and untried baby Christians here in Thessalonica, but they could be so encouraged because verse 1 of chapter 1 tells them that Jesus himself had identified with them in the closest possible way, just as Jesus has identified with you if you're a Christian in the closest possible way. Can I remind you of something tonight? What a friend we have in Jesus. All our sins and griefs to bear. And what a privilege to carry everything to God in prayer. Oh, what peace we often forfeit. Oh, what needless pain we bear, all because we don't carry everything to God in prayer. Are we like these Thessalonians, these Thessalonians? Have we trials and temptations? Is there trouble anywhere? We should never be discouraged. Take it to the Lord in prayer. We need to be reminded, along with the Thessalonians, don't we, that can we find a friend so faithful who will all our sorrows share? Jesus knows our every weakness. Take it to the Lord in prayer. So we finish this evening knowing the grace and peace that Paul mentions in the closing words of verse 1. We close knowing that God has been kind to us in grace, kind to us who deserve only his wrath and condemnation, knowing, don't we, that it was all of grace. And it was nothing to do with us, it was all of his grace that prompted him to send Jesus into the world to live and to die in the place of sinners. And that is precisely how we know peace with God. Because God is gracious, we can be reconciled to the very one whom we've offended by the very one whom we have offended. And so Paul's aim, as we'll see in the following weeks in this letter, is that his church members might know grace and peace more and more and more and more and more. So my prayer for us is that over these coming weeks, that would be our experience too, that we would know grace and peace in all its fullness until it kind of overflows and just exudes from us, that we actually learn to live it as a church in God the Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. Let's sing our final song together, shall we?